Let's start talking now. Everybody ready? I want to welcome all the guests. Watch everybody live by live stream. Thank you for being with us. We are talking about the resurrections. How many resurrections are there?
Four.
Very good. Four resurrections. The first resurrection is Jesus Christ. The second resurrection is the rapture. The third resurrection is the Old Testament and Old Testament saints and why am I having problems with that? Tribulation saints. Very good. Thank you, God. And then the fourth resurrection is the great white throne judgment. So tonight I want to talk to you about the judgments because this is part of the resurrections. So Jesus Christ rose from the dead, sent the Holy Spirit, and now starts the church age. The church age is those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have their sins washed away. This is important because I want to remind you that if you, back before this age, this church age, this was old covenant. Old covenant means that your sins were covered but not washed away. Remember when they died during this period of time, during the law, they would go to Abraham's bosom. Because their sins by the blood of animals was covered but not washed away, so they could not be in the presence of God. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that Jesus went and preached captivity to the captives, which means he went to Abraham's bosom and applied the blood that washed their sins away. So therefore, Abraham's bosom was no longer needed to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. So all the Old Testament saints that were there went to heaven. And of course, now the church age was launched. That's the age that we live in. It was started in Acts chapter 2 and does not end and cease until the rapture of the church. The Bible says that after Jesus ascended, which is the first resurrection, he sent the Holy Spirit. We see this in Acts chapter 2. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We know that in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and they were in one place, in one accord, 120 of them, and the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and then they spilled out on the outside, and the people that were in Jerusalem at that point in time for this festival were hearing them speak in other tongues. And it so drew them to the situation, they actually said, these guys are drunk. And then Peter spoke up and started preaching the gospel. He said, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but they're filled with the Holy Ghost in the prophetic utterance found in the book of Joel chapter 2, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. At that moment, Peter started preaching the gospel. Ooh, did he preach the gospel? He spanked them all real hard, man, and gave them the opportunity to be saved. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. That's found in Romans chapter 10. And that day, we know that 3,000 men gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, not counting women and children, and the church age was launched. The church age went from that point, Acts chapter 2, to even present age where we are now. We live in the church age. So what you see in the book of Acts happens today. Let me say it one more time. What you see happening in the book of Acts happens today. So miracles still happen. Well, I'll give you an example. Sunday morning, had a word of knowledge about somebody's pain. It was deep inside their, in their side. I didn't know what it was, but I could feel it, physically feel it, called it out. And a lady was telling my wife after service that she had broken three ribs. She was in such pain, she couldn't even lift her grandchild. And when that was spoken, God healed her, and she had no more pain, and she was able to move her grandchild around. You know, we see healings all the time in this church. Because why? Why do we see healings? Well, it's normal. Turn to someone and say, miracles are normal. When you don't see a miracle, that's abnormal. The supernatural is natural. Amen. Oh, you're awful quiet this evening. We're going to have to rely upon the live streamers. Amen. The supernatural is natural. Amen. You got to get that in your spirit. When you don't see the supernatural moving of God's spirit, we saw a tongues interpretation on Sunday morning. A few weeks ago, we had prophecy within the meetings. We have words of knowledge within the meetings. We have gifts of healing manifest in the meetings. We have working of miracles happen in the meetings. All of these things are the supernatural essence of God that he gave to his church in the book of Acts. We also know that in the book of Acts, which is awesome, many people are saved. The Bible says that God added to his church daily, and then he multiplied his church, and the church continued to grow. And so God was moving his power. So even today, we're in the church age. Now, the best way to understand church, how many of you want to be successful in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? How many want to be failures? Well, come on now. Somebody's got me. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, in fellowship, and in eating. They ate out. They ate together. So dealing with communion. So there are certain principles that you have to have applied to your life as it's declared in the book of Acts, and you are applying them right now. You are remaining steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, which means you're learning. You're learning the word of God. You know, this is why we always struggle. People that have graduated rock solid faith or step one, if they do not get back into another class, they usually start diminishing in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that this class is magical, but what it is it keeps you biblical. And the biblical principle is remaining steadfast. Everybody shout steadfast. It means continual in the apostles' doctrine, which means you're constantly learning, constantly growing, constantly being challenged. That is very important. That's the church age. Now, we talked last week about the rapture of the church. There were three main viewpoints. We talked about them: pre-tribulationalism, mid-tribulationalism, and post-tribulationalism. How many remember them? Yes? Thank you, Howard. You kind of scared me, but I didn't want to say it out loud. So we talked about how pre-tribulationalism, and we showed very clearly that pre-tribulationalism is very easy to prove in the scripture, dealing with who the 24 elders are. It is a representation of the raptured church, the redeemed. How do we know that they're redeemed? The Bible says they have Stephanos crowns on their head. There are two types of crowns in the Bible. You have diadem crowns and you have Stephanos crowns. A diadem crown is a crown only for the king. It cannot be earned. It is bequeathed. It is who you are. And then there's Stephanos crowns are the earned crowns. And we know that as sons and daughters of God, we can earn crowns. There are seven crowns that we can earn in the scripture. And that's the exciting part. We can and we will be judged. And we're going to get into that in a little bit. And in the judgment of God, you will receive rewards. What are those rewards? Crowns. The great part about doing receiving crowns from the Lord is he says that we'll be casting them at the feet of the Messiah in heaven as the raptured church. Very exciting time. So here we have the 24 elders represent the Levitical priesthood in the process. We see that they have Stephanos crowns, which is earned crowns, which the saints are going to do. They also have white raiment, which is the promise to the churches in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And then in Revelation chapter 5, we actually see them singing a song of redemption, singing about how their sins are washed away. We know angels do not have their sins washed away, so they cannot be angels, so they have to be, because the only ones who've experienced that are in the church age, that is the church, the raptured church, which would be pre-tribulationalism. We talked about mid, which would be here, the abomination of desolation. What is the abomination of desolation? The Bible says that in the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period, that the Antichrist will be coming riding on the white horse. You all know, have heard about the four horsemen. White, riding on the white horse is Lucifer, is actually the Antichrist who will be possessed by Lucifer. He will bring peace and safety in the first 3.5 years. He'll be bringing a peace treaty with Israel. Israel at that time will be rebuilding the tabernacle or the temple. And we've already showed you and talked to you concerning the four cornerstones that were delivered to Israel in 1984. Also, that they had been looking for the red heifer, the purebred, pure strain red heifer, because they need that for the sacrifices in the first 3.5 years. They found that about 20 years ago, have been reproducing those herds for the sacrifices found in the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period, as well as we had just recently, over the last few years, the Ark of the Covenant was relocated or found or seen to be in the possession of the country of Turkey. And Israel last year purchased that and brought it back to Israel. So right now, everything according to the scripture is ready. There is no more prophecies left to be fulfilled. So for the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period, which is a 7-year period of time, we find that what will happen is the 7 seals will occur. The 4th seal is very interesting. 1.8 billion people will die during that 1 seal, the pale horse. And then we find in the 7th seal, which will end in the first 3.5 years, and will be marked by the Antichrist, according to Daniel chapter 12. He will go into the temple of Israel, where they've been sacrificing to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will then take a pig, and he will sacrifice it on the altar of God. That is, a pig is of the lowest animals in the Jewish principle, and therefore he'll sacrifice it and declare himself God within the temple of God. And that will happen at the mark of 3.5 years or 1,460 days. So here we have the Antichrist being set up, and then the last 3.5 years, you're going to see the seven trumpets, and within the 7th trumpet are the 7 bowls. And these are the judgments that will happen in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. When you actually time them out, it's about every 3 to 4 months that there'll be a new judgment upon the people and upon the earth in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. So here we have, we're talking about the second resurrection. We're talking about now judgments. And I want to show you all this because I think it's very important that you see a timeline of where we are. So can we finish the timeline? Is that fair? Very good. What will happen in heaven concurrently is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. How many of you know the Bible says that you are called the bride of Christ? Amen? So we'll be married to Christ, we'll be one with Christ. As Jesus said in John chapter 17, the Father, Jesus prayed, and he says, Father, let them be one with us as we are one. And that will occur at the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the end of the marriage supper of the Lamb, which would also be at the end of the Great Tribulation period, right here at the very end, there'll be demon spirits that will take on the likeness of frogs, and they will draw in the armies of the north, which would be Gog, the armies of the east, which will be the Asian countries, and the armies of the south, which will be Africa. They'll be gathered together to come to the valley of Megiddo, which is just outside of Jerusalem, to fight against the Antichrist, because he has, with the demonic spirits, brought great pressure and great death to the earth. What will happen at that point in time, according to Revelation chapter 19, the Bible says the second coming will occur. The second coming of Christ. And I want to remind you, the first coming of Christ, when you're dealing with the rapture, remember the angels in Acts chapter 1 said, as you see him go, you'll see him come. And when Jesus left, he left in the clouds. The rapture of the church, Jesus will not be touching the earth. He'll only be coming in the clouds. For the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. But in the second coming of Christ, the Bible says that he will touch the Mount of Olives at the very end of the Great Tribulation period. When he touches the Mount of Olives, the Bible says that the Mount of Olives will actually split in two. They've actually done study, and there's a seismic, fault right down through the center of the Mount of Olives. Isn't that stinking cool? So at this point, when all of the armies will be in the Valley of Megiddo to fight against the Antichrist, the Bible says in Revelation 19, that Jesus will come out of heaven riding a white horse, and the saints will be riding behind him. That's you and I. Turn to someone and say, we get to ride on the ponies. Hallelujah. So we're going to be coming down, and the Bible says that Jesus will touch the Mount of Olives. We're not fighting anything because Christ does all the fighting. And the Bible says that they will turn, instead of fighting the Antichrist, they will turn to fight against Jesus. But Christ, with the sword of his mouth, will slay them. The Bible says that in the Major Prophet, that the blood in the Valley of Megiddo will be all the way up to the horses' bridles. There'll be that many people gathered to fight. Well, we know just from the armies of the East, an army of 200 million will be there. So there's going to be a lot of folk in this valley. And when Christ appears, he will slay them with the tongue, and they will die. At this point, we find some great things. Number one is the next one. It's called the Third Resurrection. Now, I know some of you are saying this is a lot of information. I want to remind you, you can go back online at any time you desire. That is on histabernacle.com. You can go up to watch, and then you can go to archives. You can rewatch this class. And I would really encourage you to rewatch this class because, there's just so much information here. It usually takes me a minimum of 2 semesters in Bible college to cover what we're covering in about 3 weeks. Okay, so you're not going to get it all, but I'm trying to make sure you understand. How many resurrections are there? What are they? Jesus, the rapture, Old Testament saints, and the resurrection of the great white throne, the unsaved. Okay, so remember, I'm just showing you timeline now. So now the resurrection happens, and then something happens called the millennial reign of Christ. How many of you have ever heard of the millennial reign? It's a 1,000 years that Jesus Christ will come on the earth and rule and reign. The Antichrist, the devil, Satan, and all his angels, which are the demons, will be locked in the what's called the abyss for 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years, Jesus, the Bible says, is going to rule on earth with a rod of iron. You and I, the saints of Christ, will rule and reign with him. And there'll be people that came alive out of the great tribulation period. They will step into the millennial reign of Christ. They're going to live, it's almost like Eden in a sense, because they will have the ability to rebel. They'll have the ability to sin, but they'll have no satanic influence because Satan and all the demons will be put away for 1,000 years. So they'll have the ability to sin, but they'll have no influence to sin. Isn't that very interesting? Yes. Oh, we need a microphone. Where is that? There we go. Terry's playing on his phone. I'm just kidding. I'm just playing with you.
Will those people be able to be born again, or will there be sacrifices like there were in the Old Testament?
Very good question. There will not be sacrifices because Jesus will be here on earth ruling and reigning. So he will be the King of Kings here on the planet. It will be run as the kingdom of God. There will be people born. There will be, the Bible says that being ruled with a rod of iron, if anybody does sin, they will just be dead. So sin will not be allowed to increase on the earth. Anybody who sins during the millennial reign of Christ will die. He'll rule with a rod of iron. Yes. No, what will happen is everybody at that point in time will actually be birthed because the salvation message, the church age, ceased at the rapture of the church. This is a different type of relationship with God. And what will occur is they will have a right to serve him. At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, Satan will be released one last time, right here. He'll come up, and the Bible says he'll cause a rebellion. Why is that? Well, because God wants people to serve him because they want to, not because they have to. During the millennial reign of Christ, they have to. But at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, Satan and his demons will be released one last time, and they will actually stir a rebellion against God, which is unfathomable to me, that you can live under the theocracy of Jesus, live under the presence of Jesus, with where there'll be perfect peace. There'll be no hardship because Jesus is Jehovah Rapha. If you're sick, God will heal you right here. People aren't dying during this age. They're living. Yes.
So during the millennial reign, will the punishments still be applicable that were because of Adam and Eve, like pain in childbirth and stuff like that?
Can I move?
Oh.
The actual judgment will be death. A person who sins in the millennial reign of Christ will die. They will not have. The curse is lifted. Women will not have pain during childbirth. Anything that was in the curse that was found in the book of Genesis will be lifted, and it will not be during the millennial reign of Christ. Yes. Go, run. Oh, wait, we're right here first. I'm sorry.
Okay, during the millennial reign. Now, if we come down with Christ, when he comes down with the white horse and everything, and then during the millennium reign, are we there with him?
Yes, we are ruling and reigning with Christ. That's why your relationship with Christ here is very important. And what you do for Christ makes a difference. There will be people that will have low stature in heaven. Now, listen, I'd rather have stature in heaven, whether it be low or whether it be high. But the fact is, we will have jobs. As the saints will be ruling and reigning with him. We're ruling and reigning over the people that are in the flesh here on the earth. So the issue comes down to is, you know, only the things that are done for Christ will last. That's the very sad part, is how many believers do nothing for God. I mean, nothing. One more time, we got one up here and then we got you. Good.
Okay, just trying to wrap my head around this. So during the millennium, people will not be born again. They won't be indwelt with the Holy Spirit.
Correct.
So they won't have the same relationship.
Correct.
And but they'll have the old nature. So they're going to be trying to not sin when they're living out of their old nature.
If you remember with Adam and Eve, they had the same nature. They had the sin nature available. They had choice available. The interesting part is the people coming out of the the Great Tribulation, they will have experienced sin, but their children will never have experienced sin, will never have seen sin. So it's going to be a very interesting era.
It's like innocence.
There'll be absolute innocence all over again. It's really cool. Sorry, we're over here. Isn't it neat? I didn't bring the whole list of the attributes of what it's going to be actually like in the millennial, but it is utopia.
Okay, so, you know, we don't get our new body till the white throne judgment.
Nope, I'm going to take you there. So don't. If that's your question, let me take you there first.
My question is then, we rose up with him during the rapture. Well, those who were dead, you know, to be absent of the body present with the Lord. But when do you get your new body then?
Okay, hold on. I'm not going to let you finish because you're. I'm taking you there. So okay, I'm going to take you there. I'm just giving the whole. No, really, it's a great question. Dude, that's a great, honestly, that's a phenomenal question, and you're right on, but I'm going to finish this, and then I'm going to take that, okay? So after this, the last rebellion, what will happen is all of those who rebelled against God will be destroyed, and then what will happen is the last resurrection, the fourth resurrection. Everybody say fourth? Fourth resurrection is the great white throne judgment. Okay, so here we go. Ready? After the demons and the devil's released after that 1,000 years, creates one more rebellion. All those people that choose to follow the devil, isn't that crazy? They live under a theocracy, but then they choose to follow the devil and rebel against because, again, the satanic influence will be back on the earth. Christ will destroy them. Satan and at that point and all his demons will be cast into the lake of fire. Everybody who's dead, remember, hell started way back here. Come on now, here we go. It's been filling, 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 filling. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 says that hell will give up its dead. And they will go to the, what's called the white throne judgment. Okay, now we're here. No, seriously, that was a phenomenal question, very important question. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 is the great white throne judgment. Okay, so here we are. Let's start talking about the judgments now. So we have how many resurrections?
Four.
First resurrection?
Jesus.
Come on now, say it with me now. First resurrection?
Jesus.
Second resurrection?
Rapture.
Third resurrection? Very good. Fourth resurrection?
Great white throne.
Very good. Those are the four resurrections. Now, there are two judgments. Two judgments. You definitely want to be in the first one. The first one is called the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. You know what would be really cool? Get one of those boards that you that is like electronic. That'd be stinking cool, wouldn't it? The second one is called the White Throne. I want to make this extremely clear so there's absolutely no confusion. If you are born again, you can only go to the Bema Seat of Christ. The only people who can go to the white throne judgment, fourth resurrection, are sinners, period. So let's start talking about the first one. The Bema Seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Well, glory. Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. So everybody's going to be judged. If you're a human being, you will be judged. Every human, because why? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man and in our image and in our likeness. Who is God? John chapter 4, verse 24, and God said that he is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You are a trichotomous being. You are a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. Shout it out loud with me. I am a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. Animals are not trichotomous, they are dichotomous. They have a soul. Animals have emotions. Animals have a will. We know animal dogs have a will. We know them. Cats, dear Lord, are they rebellious or what? Cats are just rebellious. They're just rebellious. They don't care about humans. They just use us. So animals are dichotomous. They don't have a spirit, which means they're not eternal. Every human being is eternal. So every single person that you see on this planet, the people you like and you dislike, whether you realize it or not, and maybe this is the first realization tonight, is that every single human is eternal. So everybody is going to be judged. They're either going to be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ or at the Great White Throne Judgment. After judgment, what happens is the final destination is finally appropriated. Once you die, you cannot change your destiny. There is no purgatory. We already talked about that. I showed you where it came from. It was a great fundraiser. No, really. That's what it was. It was a fundraiser. Same with confessionals, a great fundraiser. So all of that was fundraising. But God is very clear. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That each one of us must be sober. What does that mean? Wake up. You know, sometimes we live in a way that we actually don't believe that we're going to be judged. Well, we are going to be judged. And so let's talk about our judgment. Is that fair? Our judgment as the judgment seat of Christ. So what will happen is, according, and you've heard me quote the verse a few times, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It's called the rapture. When the rapture occurs, the Bible says that we'll be going for judgment. It's here that we see the bema seat of Christ. Now, what's interesting about the bema seat of Christ, the judgment of the Christian, is that the judgment is not in heaven. It's in the air. Another word they use is called firmament, which is between heaven and earth. Why is that? Well, because there will be tears at this judgment. How many of you know there are no tears in heaven? We're not going to heaven for judgment. We're going to the firmament. So this is a very awakening moment. What you're going to find at the bema seat of Christ, which is kind of amazing. Well, I'll just read it to you, and this way we can get right into it. Here we go. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, each one's work will become clear. So every one of us, what we've done for Christ will be clear. We will stand before the Lord, and he'll open a book, and in that book will be what you've done for the Lord. The judgment of what we've done for the Lord means it will be burned up. So what they've always done, and I'm sure you understand the process, let's just talk about gold. They take gold and they put it into called a refiner's fire. They heat up the gold, and the gold melts and separates from what's called the dross. And so they scoop off the dross, and what ends up happening is what remains is pure gold. Now, what happens at the bema seat of Christ, let's take me for an example. Say, Pastor Spencer, Michael Spencer, ends up before the bema seat of Christ. So here I stand before God, and God takes my works. He takes every time I preached the gospel. He took every time I shared the gospel, every time I prayed for a sick person. And he takes it and he lines it up. Now, I'm born again. Remember, only people born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, can go to the bema seat of Christ. So here I am. I'm before the Lord. I'm a pastor of a church, doing what he's called me to do. And then he looks at me and he says, your motives were wrong, and all of your works are burned up. I don't go to hell. Remember, I'm not being judged for my sins. My sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. So if you're at the bema seat of Christ, you're not judged for your sins. You're judged for your words and your works. If my works are done out of selfish motivation, not out of truly serving him, then my works will be burned up. Which means, and that's a very interesting part, so many people look at, let's say, the preacher, and they say, boy, he's going to get a lot of awards and have a lot of rewards in heaven. Maybe not. Maybe the person cleaning the toilet will get more rewards. It all comes down to motivation. The judgment that you'll receive on your works comes down to motivation. Are you serving God or are you serving man? That's why it's so funny. Every once in a while, I get people come up to me. Well, you know what, Pastor? I'm leaving this church. And I said, what are you leaving for? All the things I've done for this church and for you, you don't even respect it. Well, that's the wrong thing to say to me. Because I will just look at you and say, well, you're kind of screwed because you did it for me. You don't do anything for a man. You do it for Jesus. Amen? Amen? We do all we do for God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. God does not share glory well. In fact, he doesn't do it at all. He's not a good sharer in that side. He gets the glory, that's it. And so only the things that are done for Christ will last. So as a pastor, I could be up here doing all these great things, but if my motivation is incorrect, I'll have all of my rewards or all the things I've done will be burned up. The Bible says right here, for each man's works will become clear, for the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work which has been built is on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So if you're at the Bema Seat of Christ, come on now, you got something to be happy about, you're going to heaven. Amen. But if you're at the Bema Seat of Christ, and this is where tears become part of, and this is why the judgment does not happen in heaven, is because the Lord not only is going to judge you for what you have done, but what you haven't done. There are a lot of people who have done nothing for Jesus. God's going to reveal to you what you could have done and how many souls you could have saved. That's going to really suck. Maybe I should not say that on TV. It's going to really stink. Hold on. So what happens is this. It's not just what you're judged that you've done, but what you haven't done, what your life could have been, his destiny. It's no longer that lives, but Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh will live according to the faith of the Son of God. But what happens is many people are not living for God. We don't want to go to hell. Amen. That's smart. Turn to someone and say, you're smart. But it's not just about going to heaven. It's not about works can't get you. Listen, works can't get you to heaven. But as it says in James, if you're truly saved, you'll have works. So this is why we have you doing your gift tests. And this is why you'll hear me all the time. Come on, don't be a slug. How many of you have ever heard me say it? Don't be a slug. Turn to someone now and just tell them, don't be a slug. Listen, I'm not telling you not to be a slug because I'm desperate for workers. We have a lot of workers in this church. But the point is I want you to get something when you get to heaven. I want you to have crowns to throw at the feet of Jesus Christ. It means you got to do something. Turn to somebody, don't be a slug. Okay? So what happens is we're going to stand before the Lord right here at the Bema Seat of Christ, every one of us individually. Your husband, your wife isn't going to be there. Your excuses aren't going to be there. Remember, you're not judged for your sins. You're judged for your words and your works. Yes. Wait for the microphone.
Okay. Since you're being judged for your words and your works, depending on how many crowns or whatever you received during this judgment, doesn't that also pertain to what your status is in heaven? Like,
I won't use the word status. The Bible says, if he can trust you with little, he will trust you with much.
Yes.
So it's more honor, respect, and trust. The Bible also says, if God can't trust you with earthly things, he was talking about money at that point in time. If he can't trust you to be a giver and a tither, how will he trust you with spiritual things? If he can't trust you with natural things, he'll never trust you with spiritual things. Yeah, and that's another reason we push you to tithe. Well, you know, it's all about money to the church. Well, you know, you really don't get it, do you? Listen, if he can't trust you with money, he'll never trust you with great things in the spirit. What's greater, money or spiritual things? Well, if he can't trust you with money and you can't obey him with what he's telling you to do with the finances, then how will he ever trust you to really do what he needs you to do in the spiritual things? This is principle. So here they are. They're being judged. Let's just take you. All of a sudden, you might, let's just say, you're in the parking lot, making sure that nobody is parking in the wrong spot. And every guest feels so overwhelmed with love and passion. And people actually got saved because this couple's working in the parking ministry.
Amen.
Amen. I actually believe that. In fact, I can prove it to you. A person decides whether they're going to come to your church or not within the first 7 minutes of coming onto your property. We've timed that. That is before you enter the front door. These two are the very first people that they see. And Mike, where's Mike? He's not here tonight. And Mike as well. The people in the parking lot ministry, people say, well, you know, they're just in the parking lot. No, watch it. They actually are making the very first, most impactful moment of a person's decision whether they're going to come to this church or not come to this church. And that's before they ever enter the front door. So we should have everybody should be in the parking lot. Amen. Whoa, wave on for the Lord. No, we don't want people hit out there. Okay, so just do what you need to do. Here we go. So you're at the Bema Seat of Christ. You're being judged, okay? So all of a sudden, you're being judged for your words and your works. Let's just say you get 2 or 3 crowns. Glory to God. That's exciting, isn't it?
Yes.
Amen. And all of a sudden, what ends up happening as you're being judged, oh, there are the crowns. It's the crown of life, the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of glory. I'm sorry, there are only 5, not 7. I just did. They are the crown of life, the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of glory. And this is what they're given for. Ready? The crown of life for enduring temptation. James chapter 1, verse 12. The incorruptible crown for being temperate in all things. That means being steady. The rejoicing crown for evangelizing, for he who wins souls is wise. The crown of righteousness for loving his return. And the crown of glory for good leadership over God's kingdom. So you're going to be judged not for your sins, not sins, but for your
words and
words. Words and works. So your works have been judged. Now let's talk about words. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, but I say to you that for every idle word man shall speak, he will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you are justified, and by your words you are condemned. Jesus. Doesn't mean you can't joke and have fun, but man, you can't speak against the word. You got to watch your tongue. Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. Psalm says, my tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. And as this one says, with your words you are justified, and with your words you are condemned. If you will say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and do not doubt, you shall have what you ask. The power of words is so powerful that the book of James chapter 3 is completely, the whole chapter is about the power of the tongue, the power of words. Words are so powerful. So you'll be judged for your words. Be careful, old little mouth, what you say. Amen? You got to be an encourager. Gossip is a sin.
Amen.
Gossip is much of a sin as murder.
Yes.
It's very important because for whatever reason, the church has gotten away from this. If you're a gossip, it's just as much of a sin as murdering somebody. You can slay somebody with your words. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It is a lie.
Right.
See, more people wounded by words than anything else with a stick or a stone. Okay, so you'll be judged for your words and your works. Okay, so now you've been judged. It's all done. Let's say you walked away with 2 crowns. Glory. Okay? At this moment, after your judgment, you're going to receive your glorified body. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse, that's right, and verse 40. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40. I'm going to turn there so I can see it, read it for you. There it is. So also, verse 42 through 53, just in this book here. So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption, but is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but is raised a spiritual body. So what happens is you then will receive the body of Christ, the glorified body. What's really cool about the glorified body is there's no blood in the glorified body. Remember, on the earth, life is in the blood, as it says in the book of Leviticus. But in your eternal body, your spiritual body, you will have the body of Christ, which means there will be no sickness, there will be no disease. You will then enter completely in that physical form. And remember, Jesus had a glorified body when he came down here, and he said, touch me. Remember he said to Stephen, touch me. You can touch the glorified body. The glorified body can eat. Glory, I love to eat. You just think, when you get to heaven, you can have all the ice cream you want, and you can, you know, cholesterol issues, and no, you can have all the sugar, can have all that. I mean, heaven's gonna be awesome, man. Heaven's just gonna be stinking awesome, but you don't want to go to heaven eternally without your glorified body. No sickness, no disease, no sadness. It's just a pure body. Now, for those, and this is not in the scripture, but there have been those that have actually seen heaven, and this one gentleman especially actually said that he saw everybody between 35 and 45 years old within the prime of their life. And there is no deformities. There is no lacking. It's everyone is at the prime, and it is just a great place. So here what's going to happen is you're going to be raptured. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So they're going to go before us if we're walking on the earth. They're going to be judged first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air. That's you and I walking on the planet who are still alive. They'll be judged for their words and their words and their words and their, but they won't be judged for their, because their sins have been washed away. Christ threw them as far as the east of the west and remembers them no more. And then immediately, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 53, you'll receive your glorified body. And then we're going to go immediately to the marriage supper of the Lamb. For 7 years, while the great tribulation period is happening here on earth, we'll be 7 years in heaven partying with Jesus. Amen? Can you imagine that, man? That is going to be so stinking cool. What else can you say? I mean, stinking cool is the only real way you can say it. Now, it's going to be really neat. We'll be married to Christ during that period of time. And we'll be just spending 7 years. Why 7 years? Well, a normal Jewish wedding is about 7 days. And there were different phases within the Jewish wedding. And you'll find that same parallel happening in the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is exciting. So everybody who's here, who's born again, if you're born again, say amen. Amen. That means you're not going to be judged for your sins, but you will be judged for your words. So I really want to encourage you. You know, no one knows, you know, our last breath, and no one knows when the trumpet of God is going to sound. Do something. Small groups. Small groups are huge. How many here live in Watkins Glen, Montour Falls, Burdett area? Small group. You're in it? Man. Who else small group is here? Where are you guys? You're in Horseheads. Horseheads, small group right here. You can see Aunt Queen and Uncle Harold. You guys are in the small group already?
They're already there.
Yeah. Where's the other small group? Young adults. What's considered a young adult? If you're 18 to 30, you could join Pastor Chad's young adult. We have a lot. We have a lot of home groups right now, and I just challenge you to really become part of one. Now, listen. What's cool about home groups is you can start building by edifying and strengthening and soul winning and start building and gain crowns. You want to do something. In this house, there is more than enough jobs for every one of us to do something. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Man, if you ask me what needs to be done, I can rattle off 10. I'll just talk about the sanctuary. Every chair needs to be cleaned. Well, that doesn't sound exciting. No, but if you do it with a pure heart, you'll get a reward for that because it's not my house, it's God's house. Amen? In fact, the people that received some phenomenal rewards in the Old Covenant, in fact, the only ones who had the Holy Spirit dwelling within them in the Old Covenant was those who built the tabernacle. This is a special blessing for those who give up limbs to build the house of God. And he gave up a limb. cut his finger off putting together the children's stuff. Cut it right off. There was blood everywhere. Thanks, Howard.
No, they amputated it.
He just cut his off. That was an exciting day at His Tabernacle Family Church. So do something for the kingdom. You know, there's something that can be done for everybody. Maybe you're one that, and if you took your gift test, we already know where you, somewhat where you're going to go. But ultimately, maybe you're somebody that doesn't ever want to be seen in public. You know, you're not an individual that wants to be, that will ever teach, that will ever preach, that will ever lead a small group. Maybe you'll never do that kind of stuff. But your gift will make a way for you. And there's a spot for you in the house of God to do something. And I challenge everybody in the house. Do you know what the statistically say? That for every one worker, it equals four people in the church. So if you have 100 workers, you have 400 people in the church. When you start studying how many workers, and they did this all over the world, they studied churches all over the world. What's happened is the enemy has gotten people to stop working in the kingdom of God. Most church folk don't do nothing. Now, it's not in this church because we have a lot of workers in the church. But in most churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And what's happened is we just sit back and people say, well, you know, I'm too busy. Listen, you're too busy not to work in the kingdom. You're too busy if you do whatever. However that works, I don't really care. Figure it out yourself. I don't have time to think that one through. But you need to do something for Jesus. You know, Pastor Dan can always use more greeters. We can always use more people in the parking lot. We could actually use people to hold umbrellas. You know, when people are getting out of their cars. And, you know, grandma gets out of her car and it's raining like cats and dogs. She gets hit by three of them. You know, it's much easier if you have an umbrella. You know, someone to love them through, hold them through, make sure no one falls. We have an enormous amount of children behind these doors. We always can use more teachers. We need school bus drivers. You know, we need people hall monitors. Wow, did I have a problem with that one? Right. Hall monitors. We have people like Brother Ed does. Brother Ed helps make food and feed. He actually serves the food to the children that we bus in on Wednesday nights. On Wednesday nights. That's right. Thursday nights. So, I mean, there's something for everybody in the house. Gardening. I mean, we need gardeners in our church. Why? We want God's house to look beautiful. You know, there's something for everybody. The issue is that most believers no longer take serious the judgment of God. They just want to get to heaven. I don't want to just get to heaven. I want to please Him. Amen. I want to do everything I can for God while I'm here so that I have a ton of things to throw at Him. Now, He's not going to even have to duck. He's just going to say, thank you. I just can't wait to throw my crowns before the Lord and say, God, thank you for the privilege of serving your people and serving your kingdom. And you know, it might be that you're cleaning the toilets. You know what we're looking for right now? We're looking for people to actually clean the toilets. You know what? You ever been to a really nice bathroom where there's a guy or a girl in the bathroom that holds the towel for you, that will put lotion in your hand for you, will make sure that the urinals are clean? We know, gentlemen. You know, stop peeing on the floors. You know, urinals are clean and that the toilets of ladies. Listen now, I've been to that ladies' room. You know, things are clean and everything's working. Do you realize that if you're serving somebody in that capacity, that is actually serving the Lord? Because you're doing it for His kingdom. You know, somebody coming to this church for the very first time, they walk into the bathroom and you know somebody died in there. They just can't find them. You know, some people won't come back because they can't find who's dead in that toilet room. But if somebody was in there really serving, showing, you know, God, I take your kingdom for excellence. That's a job somebody could do here. You could even dress in a tuxedo every single Sunday morning, making sure that everybody's taken care of to the highest level of capacity. And that when somebody does die, there's a great, great spray that permeates the air, makes everything smell wonderful. Amen? I know a lot of people think that that's stupid, but that's not stupid. There are people that are, I'm telling you now, there are people who clean God's toilets that will get a greater reward than some pastors. Because they're doing it for the King. So, you know, this is where every one of us need to make a decision what we are going to participate with when we get to the Bema Seat of Christ. Are we going to have anything? Truthfully, most believers have nothing. Most believers have nothing. Holy God, wait for microphone, Auntie.
Are we going to be receive crowns for only working within the church? Or what if you do things for other people periodically outside of the church just because you want to give them a helping hand or you want to?
As long as it's done for Christ, it will last. Okay. Now, the thing with doing things in the church, how many of you have ever been part of a house? Remember when you were kids? Remember when you were the parent of and you had children in the house? I don't. I've been delivered. Glory to Jesus. But I remember one of the kids' job was garbage. One of the kids' job was this. Corinne really didn't do anything. I mean, besides that, you know, she was spoiled. Glory to God. But she was the baby, I mean, baby girl. You know. So, but everybody had a job in the house. When I was home, I used to have to take care of the 50 chickens, have the rooster attack me. And yeah, he was a mean old rooster. And then I would when it was time to take care of the chickens, I had to hold their feet while Dad took the hatchet to the job. And then I had to pull off all their feathers. I had jobs to do. I had to take care of the dog. He didn't live inside. He lived outside. And I had to make my bed. Okay, I'm sorry. My mother made my bed. She's not here tonight. I almost lied, and I'm sorry. I really am sorry. You know, so, I mean, all of that, everybody in the house has a job to do, right? Now, when my children left my house, it made my life a little worse because my wife looked at me and she said, it's your turn to take out the garbage. I said, what do you mean? Where are the children? Where have all the children gone? And I mean, work became more because they were gone. And what's happened in the church is because so few people take on responsibility, it puts a lot on people, on the few. Where if everybody just did something for the kingdom, I mean something. Everybody just did something. It doesn't have to be tons of stuff. Everybody had to do something. Oh, okay, I'll say that. I don't believe in welfare Christianity. Amen. So let me explain what welfare Christianity is. No, I believe in welfare. I believe that there's a time and a season for welfare. My pastor, Pastor Mary Edlin, when her husband left her in the 60s, she had two children. She had never worked, and she went on welfare for a year. And during that time, she got a level of education. She got some jobs. Actually, I believe she worked two jobs. And she came off welfare after, I believe, it was just about a year. I believe there's a purpose for welfare. But what happens is we now have second, third, fourth, fifth generation welfare within America, which is depleting and not allowing. Let's just talk about the gifts that they have to really be released. So let's now talk about the church. Welfare in the church is this, is that people come through these doors. Listen now. People come through these doors every single week. About 750 walk through this door on a Sunday morning. There's another 200 to 300 people doing what you're doing online. Then we bring in another 200 throughout the week dealing with the children, teenagers, all of this stuff happening. But what's amazing is that majority of the people that are walking through these doors on a Sunday morning don't do anything. They just come in. They don't give anything. They just sit down and enjoy the presence of God and we'll say the show. I mean, there's no better show for a buck than going to church. You get daycare. You can hear some good singing. And some guy acting like a fool behind the pulpit.
I know that fool.
All for a buck. All for a buck. And what's happened is we've slid into a welfare mentality where we take rather than being givers. And so that's where, you know, I'll just say it in this church, between this church and in Ithaca, so both churches, and Sunday they had 94 people, which is awesome. That means we've almost times by five what we started with in just 4.5 months. between the two places is only 115 tithers. Only 115 tithers. We have more givers, but not tithers. So think about it. What would happen if everyone started obeying God in the tithe? Well, you know, I just can't give to the church. Oh, you have them? Oh, good. We have people that need them. Bring them in here, love. So welfare Christianity is taking but never being a giver. And I'm not just talking money. I'm talking our gifts and our talents. Everybody should be doing something in the house. Boy, that took a long time coming. Here we go. Everybody should be doing something in the house. Everybody. And there's something that can be done. There's always some ministry. If you don't ever want to be seen, there's something that you can do. Something. We have a lady. She comes in and she makes sure on a Sunday morning that in my room they have a muffin for me, or they have two or three other things for me right in the room, so that between services, if I need something to drink or eat real quick, that it's there. Well, no one ever knows she does that, but God does. And God will reward her for doing something that nobody ever sees. The biggest thing is making sure that you don't step into welfare Christianity, where you're a taker, but you're not a giver. And I'm not just talking money. I'm not talking tithe only. I'm talking your life. Because one day we'll all stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And it's not just what you've done, it's what you haven't done. God's going to say, listen, man, I gave you all these gifts, and you did absolutely nothing with them for me. Some of you can sing. I'm talking some of you can sing. I'm talking to the men. Some of you can sing. Some of you cannot.
No, sorry.
That's not your gift, brother. But some of you can sing. He can fix it. Amen. Yeah. But if you can sing, I mean, that's a gift. I knew this lady. She could play keyboards, man. She was so anointed. In fact, we started this church with this individual. I wouldn't have started a church without good worship. And so she could sing and she could play, and the presence of God just automatically would gush. I love that word, gush. Gush, as she started to do the praise and worship. And then one day she just looked at me and she goes, yeah, I don't want to do that anymore. And she's never done that, and she's never fulfilled that. So one day that woman will stand before the Lord and he'll say, listen, I gave you the gift to sing. I gave you the gift to play keyboards. I gave you the anointing to change lives, and you did nothing with it but stay home and play to your cats. That's not going to be a good judgment day. So I challenge you to be people that will do great things for the Lord. Can you give me 10 minutes? It is 8:05. Can you give me 10 minutes to finish the second one? I can't take an hour. But stop. Okay. The second judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. The only people that will be at the Great White Throne Judgment are sinners. If you are at this judgment, you're in bad shape. Okay? If you're not at this one, it's not good. Okay? So the Great White Throne Judgment is only for sinners. The Great White Throne Judgment has more than one book. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, it says this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by which things they were written in the books. Now, what does that mean? That means if a person is unsaved, how many here were unsaved before they were saved? I'm really expecting everyone's hand to go up here. You know, it's really, that was an easy one, a little tricky. But. And so what happened was this. Before you were saved, God was keeping a record of every single sin. Not just the sins that you did outwardly, but the sins you did inwardly. For if a man looks upon a woman to lust, he's already committed adultery in his heart. If a man hates his brother, he's already committed murder. No fighting in the front row.
He used to hate his brother. Ask it.
Not anymore. Jesus. So here we are. Every sinner who does not ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, God is keeping record of every single sin. Whew. That should make your hair curl. Why is God doing that? Why does God even have a book? Why is God judging the sinner? It's simple. He's a righteous God. And he will show them that the reason that they're being sent to the lake of fire, which is called the second death, is not because he sent them, but because all these sins they chose to do. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. They chose not to accept Christ, so the wages of their sin is death. So therefore, everyone who's at this judgment, the main scene is this. God said, I sent my son to pay for your sins. You chose to pay for them yourself. Here they are, so you recognize I'm righteous. I'm not making anything up. Now you have to pay for your own. Wait for the microphone.
So, what was I thinking? So, we got a problem. Or I have a problem. It's I have a problem understanding, and you're going to help me.
That's right.
Here we are. Right. You said there's two judgments. We got the Bema Seat.
Bema Seat, right here.
And we got the White Throne.
And that's right here.
Nobody stayed in that thousand-year millennial?
Everybody in this thousand-year millennial, watch now. If they are killed right here, So remember, they have the choice. They're going to serve God or not serve God. There's no satanic influence for the thousand years. At the end of the thousand years, Satan and his demons are released one last time. They are then going to cause a rebellion. Everybody in this millennia who's physical at this point, not us, we have our glorified bodies, they will have a choice to follow God or rebel against God. All those who rebel against God with Satan will be killed. They will then drop to hell and then the resurrection to the great white throne.
But the others?
That chose to follow him. They'll actually be brought right into glory. They don't go to this seat. They're just automatic. They're automatically saved. Remember, this is a different era than what we're living in.
Right, so they already have a glorified body then in that era?
No, they don't. They have a physical body, but they'll get a glorified body, and they'll be spiritual just like we are spiritual. The scripture doesn't cover when they get that, but this one is only for sinners.
Right. I was just wondering where.
That's a phenomenal question. Can I just say that? That's a phenomenal question. The salvation comes through by faith, but not like the blood of Jesus being saved like we are. Remember, Jesus is ruling and reigning on the earth at this very moment. I mean, he's actually physically on the earth. It actually says that the sunshine, the lunar light, and all the light will become even brighter. It says that there'll only be peace on the earth. There'll only be joy on the earth. There'll be no disease or sickness that will remain on the earth. People will not die on the earth during this period of time unless they rebel and create sin. And then he rules them with a rod of iron and they immediately be destroyed and then sent to hell. Very good question. Okay, did I answer it? I'm not sure. Remember, there are some things that are called gray matter.
Right.
And so some of them are not covered. And this one is not covered, where they get their glorified bodies.
Right.
And I'm nosy. I would like to know myself. But I just, there's nothing in there about it.
Now you said.
That's right. Be ready.
Now you said when you go to the Bema Seat of Christ, okay, and they open up the Book of Life. Now is that the Lamb's Book of Life?
You'll be in it. If you're at this judgment, you're in it. Mm-hmm. You don't have a choice. Sinners can't go to this one. Only those names who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life can go to this one.
That's what I was just asking, because you didn't say it was the Lamb's Book of Life. You said the Book of Life.
Lamb's Book of Life.
Okay.
Okay? Here we go. Here's the two books. The Book of Works, and person's entire life of works will be written in the book. Can you imagine standing before a righteous and a holy God? I've heard every excuse. No, really, I've heard my favorite excuse. The roof is going to cave in. And I always say to them, but we put extra supports in the roof just for you. Well, I don't believe that there's a God. Well, that would be part of the book. So what happens is, because they have to pay for their own sins, he then opens the second book. And the second book is called the Book of Life. In this book, only those people who have been washed by the blood of Christ will be in this book. Their names are not in here. He opens it up, says, look it. Not in here. The Bible says something very horrible at that very moment happens. The Bible says, the sea will give up its dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. So remember hell? Everybody's in hell now is going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. No more. It's not there any longer. It's gone. It's going to be swallowed up by something far worse called the lake of fire. At this moment, the lake of fire, the Bible says, this is called the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what that means is this. Anybody who's standing at this, their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So take Aunt Lucy. You loved Aunt Lucy. You never told Aunt Lucy about Jesus. Aunt Lucy dies. Aunt Lucy's not born again. Well, remember, we're down here in the church age. Aunt Lucy dies without Christ. She goes to hell. We described hell about 4 weeks ago. Horrific environment. There is no sleep. There is no rest. You are who you are. Your bodies are eaten by worms but never devoured. You're being burned by fire but never consumed. The demons are torturing you while you're there. You will never talk to another human being. You will never forget every time you chose to reject the gospel. So Aunt Lucy's here. All of a sudden, we're at the end of the age. Hell gives up its dead. Now Aunt Lucy's standing before God himself. Doesn't matter what excuse she gives, the excuses don't work. She says, well, no one told me. Well, he looks at her and says, well, I wrote my law on your heart. You remember you were invited 3 times to go to church by Francis and you chose not to go? Do you remember when your grandchild sat on your lap and sang the little song, Jesus Loves the Little Children? Yes, Jesus loves me. And you pacified her, but you didn't take it serious. Do you remember the stranger I sent to you at Walmart that day when you were in the 3rd row? And I sent that person to you, and you looked at them and said, listen, I'm too busy. I don't have time to hear you. Every single time that they chose to reject the gospel would be reminded. Now, Aunt Lucy, all of her sins are revealed, and God says, your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. you now will experience the second death. And he casts her into the lake of fire, which was made for the devil and his angels, not for humanity. One of the main differences between hell and the lake of fire is hell, as it says in the book of Psalms, David made the declaration, even his presence is somewhat in hell. In the lake of fire, there will never be. Can you imagine standing before God in the very presence of the King, and you will never stand there again? Microphone. You got to talk into the microphone, Uncle.
What happens if somebody has never heard or had a chance to hear about Christ?
That's where God does his thing. That's all I know.
That's a great matter.
That is, he said, I've written the law upon their hearts, and they'll be judged according to their light. No one in America ever has the opportunity to say they haven't heard the gospel. Not one soul in all of America. You can turn on the television, on the cable, you can turn on DirecTV, you can turn on any station, and you'll see the gospel somewhere within 1 year. Yes. Yes, Romans chapter 1 says God has written his law upon our hearts.
And it doesn't say there can be no doubt.
Yeah, it says that what happens is people ended up worshiping the creation rather than the creator.
I mean, you look even in
no cheating now.
Civilizations on that they go to some island. Those people know there's a God. Maybe they don't know Jesus. But they've got, you know, totem poles and...
Yep.
I mean, they realize somehow, even though they've been away from everything the whole life, that something created.
Well, even in the book of Acts, Paul came upon a city, and they were worshiping the unknown God. When they explained Jesus, it was Jesus. They just didn't have his name. So the question comes down to, how many judgments are there? How many judgments are there?
Two
judgments. What judgments are they?
The white throne.
The Bema seat, which is for whom? Okay, let's walk through this together. The Bema seat is for Christians. And, well, by the way, I just want to remind you, the name Christian's never found in the Bible. That's man-made, developed in the city of Antioch as a swear word. Yeah. It was a horror. To be called a Christian was so derogatory. It was just being called that very bad name, like an F word. Very bad. So here we are. The Bema seat of Christ is made for the believer, and you'll be judged for your words and your works. If your works are not burned up, you'll receive crowns. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that you'll be throwing them at the feet of Jesus in heaven. Now, if you're not born again, you'll be going to the? Very good. You'll be judged for your works, which is sin. And your names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you'll be cast into the? Very good. Question?
Not a question. I just wanted to help with the understanding of, you know, people doubting that God would make a man for his goodwill and pleasure, and then not give that man his word or bring the opportunity to that man. So when that man stands before him at the white throne judgment, that sinner is going to see exactly all those days God tried to bring that word unto him. Mm-hmm. There will be no God would not make a man to not bring him unto himself.
That's right.
So that's why he brought him. That's why he made him. And I'm sure he brought him the word. Just our will keeps us from that receiving the blessing.
That's right on. Anybody else? Yes. In the back, Brother Terry. It's exercise tonight, brother. He's got his running shoes on.
Okay. The New Jerusalem comes down when the Mount of Olives is split, right?
Correct.
Okay. And then Jesus reigns for the millennial year. When does God recreate the earth and the heavens? Is that
chapters 22. Chapters 21 and 22, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth created.
Is that after the Great White Throne Judgment?
Yes. It's after the Great White Throne Judgment.
Okay, thank you.
Great question. Anybody else? So there are four resurrections. The first resurrection is? The second resurrection is? Third resurrection is? Fourth resurrection is? You guys just don't sound confident. One more time. First resurrection is? Second resurrection is? Third resurrection is? Fourth resurrection is? There are two judgments. The first judgment is? For whom? Believers. They're going to be judged for their? The second judgment is? Who goes to the great white? What happens to the great white people? Very good. Bad things, man. Yes. Yes. Anybody else? All right, let's all stand to our feet. Hallelujah. I want to remind you to be a tither and a cedar. What's that?